Good morning.
Good morning.
I desire your prayers. I have a little thought that the Lord inspired me with at Guthrie, and preached about it there a couple months ago, and I feel inspired to bring it here too. It's not really, I guess, a typical message for the season, but it's vital, and I feel impressed to bring it. So just pray for me. I feel very needy. When we live for God, I guess the best word to describe it is it's the gospel is multifaceted. There are many different angles to it, and there are different dimensions. And I kind of like to look at it like a cube. You have length, you have width, you have height. I'm going to just real quickly read some scriptures that kind of that give a glimpse of the different parts to the gospel. In Psalms 133, it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And you think of the contrast between the words good and pleasant. I'm just going to read a few real quickly, and I'm not going to take a lot of it time to explain them right now, but I'm going to get into this contrast more in a little bit. In Psalms, we're not going to turn to all these. I'm just going to read them real quickly. In Psalms 85 and 9, it says, "Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." In Psalms 101, it says, "I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing." And I want to read one more in 1 John 5 and 3. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." 1 John 3 and 22, it says, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And I want to read one more, and this is where I'm going to spend most of my time this morning. Let's go to Psalms 48, the first verse. There's a depth to all those verses that I read, and you could actually spend a long time studying each one of them. Mercy and truth are two totally different things, but they are vital parts of living for God. Psalms 48 and 1. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." And I've read those verses before, and it's, to me, I hear music when I read these verses. And it's like, it's majestic. It's something that, and when it says the city of the great king, it's like it climaxes in a beautiful chorus. This is a beautiful chapter because of what it describes. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Go down to verse 12. It says, "Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces that you may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. And this psalm is actually a very beautiful picture of the church, of God's church. Now, why in the scripture would it say, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, tell the towers? Why are those things spelled out to where you want to know what they are and what they do? It's because each one of them is an important part of the church of God. And when we look at the church of God and the gospel, the church that God has set up, and we look at the different parts of it, the towers, the walls, and the palaces, if we have a proper understanding of each one of those, we will be balanced. One time I was in California, and I saw a field of plants that was growing. And it amazed me because I was driving by it, so I was looking to it from the side, and I could see it. And as I looked at it, there were rows, and you could see all the way down each row. So it was just like a whole bunch of rows. And as I drove by each row, you could look all the way down to the end of it. And those rows were perfectly in line with each other. But then as I looked back and looked forward, I could see the diagonal, the plants were in a perfect grid. And so when I looked in a diagonal, it also made rows. So there were rows at a 45 degree angle. And there were rows, you could see a row straight, and then you could see a row at maybe a 15 degree angle, and maybe a 30 degree, and a 45, and as many places as I looked. What that meant was that the plants were not just in rows this way, but they were also in rows this way. And when they're perfectly aligned this way and this way, they're in order no matter where you look at them. And God started talking to me when I was looking at that and said, you know, that is how it is in a person's life when they are balanced. If you look, if you think about it, a person can say, all right, I'm going to obey all of God's laws. I'm going to obey this, and I'm going to obey this, and I'm going to obey this. But there's another aspect also, and this is where I was speaking about mercy and truth. If you understand mercy and you understand truth, if you understand the good things of life and you understand the pleasant things of life, your life will be like that field of plants, where anytime, no matter what angle anybody looks, they're going to see order and balance. And that is a beautiful thing to God. And this morning, I want to talk about, I want to spend most of my time considering the walls and the palaces of this city that God is talking about. And I'll mention the towers a little bit. What are the towers this morning? The towers, I believe, represent the discerning Holy Spirit that can tell us what's ahead. The towers, if you think about cities in the Old Testament, they would build those cities, and walls and towers were a very important part of it. They would build high towers. The people in the towers could see danger coming before anybody else could. And God has given His Spirit. I remember one time Aunt Bev telling us about a book that she was thinking about ordering. And it was by an author from which she had other books, and they were good books, and they were spiritual books. And before she ordered that book, something inside her said, don't get that book. And so she didn't get it. And then she found out later that in the period of time between the time that he had written the first books and the time that he wrote that book, he had changed his ways and gone a completely different direction in religion. And so that book was not a good book to get. But she could not have known that without, well, maybe she would have known it if she would have read it, but the Lord knew. And the Lord wants to do that to each one of us. He wants to be our guide this morning. He wants to be able to say, don't do that, even when we don't understand why. He wants to be able to speak to teachers, ministers, and other people that are watchmen and say, this is a dangerous thing. If we do this, it might look harmless, but there's danger down the road. And there are many things in our world today that they're playing out that I know a lot of older ministers warned against when it did not seem to be a harmful thing back then. And it is turning out to be a Trojan horse, so to speak. I remember one time I was in among a bunch of people one time, among some very religious people. And these people were very careful. They lived very careful lives. And I remember hearing one of them say something that was, it shocked me so bad, I couldn't hardly believe that they said it. And they all just appreciated it. They laughed at it. It was a joke. And they just laughed and carried on. And I couldn't hardly believe it. I thought, how could you do that? And I thought, you know, that is how it is. If we're all lined up one way, but we're not lined up the other way. That field I saw in California, the Lord spoke to me and He said, that is how I want to order people's lives. I want them to be balanced in the way of truth, but I want them to be balanced in the other way too. And I want to read a little bit. Let's go to another scripture in Psalms. Psalms 122. We'll read that. Verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They that prosper, they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. You see that language, peace within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. You know, God has a city, and it is His church. And it has walls, it has towers, it has palaces. When we get saved, when we give our hearts to the Lord, we are inside His city. We are within His walls. And I think about in the world today, there is a push for to say that it's a free-for-all. We can do whatever we want to, and we can still claim the name of the Lord. I want to go to Isaiah 26 and the first verse. It says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. And you know, whoever is saved is automatically part of the church of God. We don't keep a membership role here in this building. We don't keep a national or international membership role. We know that whoever has washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb is inside the city of God. But it says that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth shall enter in. So anyone who does everything that they know to do, who does not give their lives over to sin, who does not do things that they know are displeasing to God, who have been saved by His blood, they are in the city. They are behind the walls. Someone that thinks that they can praise the Lord and then go do this and live however they want to live, to me it's like going in and out, trying to go in and out of the city. And if you go out of the city, you're going to be shocked. That's why they built the walls. Back in the Bible times, they had big, thick walls on their cities. They didn't have airplanes, so they didn't have to really worry about attacks from overhead. But I remember thinking about in Nehemiah's time, he built, when he went to rebuild Jerusalem, what was the very first thing he built? It was the wall. They built the wall in 52 days. They had men working at all times. And they would carry a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other hand. And they would build, and their enemies were very concerned about the building of the wall because they knew if that wall could get up, it would greatly hinder their ability to attack Jerusalem. And so they did everything they could to undermine that project. But Nehemiah, they built the wall. And back in the Bible times, if you read about, I was reading about walls the other day, and what they would do is they would dig a moat and they'd build the wall at the same time. They used the dirt and the clay that they dug out of the moat to construct the wall. And so the walls, a lot of times, the wall of Babylon was 50 feet wide and 200 feet high. Big enough for two chariots to race on the top of it at the same time. They built houses on the walls. They had towers on the walls. And the walls were important. And today in the Church of God, the walls are still important. You know, it's vital that we stay in the city. I want to read in Revelations 22 and 14. And it talks about God is preparing us a city to go to. But there is also a city right here. And to stay in one, we have to stay in the other. It says in verse 14, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoso loveth and maketh a lie." Those people cannot be in the city. I want to go to Psalms 101 and verse 1. And we already read this first verse, but I'm going to read a few more. "I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me." You know, David, he said, "I want your presence. I want you to come to me. I'm not going to do anything that's going to keep that from happening." You know, we have many standards. I have things that I believe that I shouldn't do. And it's not because the Lord doesn't want us to have any fun or that He wants us to live a miserable life. It's not restrictive, but it protects us from getting out of the city and getting shot. You know, we have things that we hold very dearly that we teach about modesty, about entertainment, about music, movies, things like that, that are very dangerous to the soul of a person that's trying to live for the Lord. If we stay inside the city, they can't shoot us. And I want to get a hold of that this morning. But I want to think of something else. It talks about the walls. "Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces." This is the other dimension I want to look at this morning. You know, we can be attacked from the outside, but we can also die on the inside. And that is what the palaces are for. They're for refreshment, rest, and food. I I want to read again. I already read this once. In 1 John 5 and 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Well, how do you make yourself enjoy doing something? If you're going to obey all of God's rules, isn't that good enough? It seems to be all you could expect from someone. I give rules, you obey them. Can't make you like them. But you know the palaces are the way to follow that verse. The palaces are the way for His commandments not to be grievous. They are the way for us to live the life of a Christian and enjoy it. It is the best way. But if you live the life and obey all of His commandments, but you don't have anything inside, it's the worst life I can think of if you're not going to do it like that. I heard it described one time as like eating dry crackers. You go through all the things that you think that God wants you to do, and you do this and you do that, but you don't have anything inside that keeps you happy and that gives you understanding why you do this and that and makes you motivated to want others to be saved. It's a miserable way to live. And I know, because I've lived like that before. Let's go to Psalm 16 and verse 11. It says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And I want to go to Psalms 23. And I get a real picture in my mind when I read this verse. When I read this chapter. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now just think about being in the palace of the Lord, the palace, eating the most expensive, rich food, and you know the enemies are right out there, outside the walls, but they can't get to you. You eat the food, you're refreshed, you rest. The walls protect you, the palace sustains you. What more could you want? You know, in the Old Testament, God sent manna for the Israelites. And it was everything they needed. I can't imagine eating a more complete, wholesome food. And it was good. They said it tasted like wafers with honey. It didn't taste like dry crackers. It didn't taste like flour or raw wheat. It tasted like wafers made with honey, and it sustained them by itself for 40 years. More than that. And they ate it, and it was everything they needed. And this morning, God wants to feed us with manna, and it's everything we need. You know, we don't have to go somewhere else. We don't have to get enjoyment from the things that tear us down spiritually. We don't have to go out there and fulfill ourselves. Because if we live within the palaces of God, we will have that enjoyment that will be greater than anything else that we could have. I think of the song that says, Christ, the source of all my pleasure. Now in Him my soul doth find joy unspeakable, exceeding earthly pleasures all combined. And there's another one. It says, salvation makes us happy here, surpassing all that earth holds dear, and fills the drooping heart with cheer. It satisfies my soul. Now I want to ask us, are we satisfied this morning with the experience that we have? Do we live in the palaces of the Lord? I know we have times where the Lord lets us go through valleys and we have troubles. And we have times where we're tempted to get discouraged. But the Lord is always there ready to give us what we need. And He has always been there for me when I was at my lowest times to give me what I needed. Sometimes you have to seek for it. Sometimes you have to spend a while praying for it. Sometimes it's going to feel like the Lord has left you alone because He wants you to trust Him. But He's always there. And if you find Him, there will be a time that He will minister to you and give you what you need. Don't go get it from somewhere else. I want to read Psalms 84, verse 1. It says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. A couple verses down, it says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Do we dwell in the house of the Lord this morning? Down in verse 10 it says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. There is a great blessing from being in the Lord's presence. I remember reading or hearing about one of my relatives. She's been dead a long time. But one time my uncle was asking her, Aunt Rufus, do you pray? And she had a profession. She claimed to be a Christian. And she said, no, I don't ever pray. She said, why do I need to pray? What good does it do? My uncle said that he just came away just astonished. And I feel the same way. How could you go through life and get and be sustained and be refreshed and have the joy and have the presence of God in your life if you never talk to Him? If you never talk to Him, if you never hear back from Him, if you never receive sustenance from Him, you've got to fill your life with something. The problem is that a lot of times when that happens, people either live a horrible, miserable existence or they'll go find something else to fill their life that God's not pleased with. I want to encourage us this morning to keep up our daily prayer life, our communion with God. And it's not just going and saying, dear Lord, thank you for the good day. Help me to be good. Amen. Ask Him for help. Ask Him for wisdom. Ask Him for strength. Thank Him for all the things He's done. Ask Him if there's anything He wants you to change. Tell Him that you want to serve Him. You know, these walls and these palaces this morning, if we have a good understanding of both, you know, there's something even deeper than that I want to look at this morning. Let's go to Hebrews 10:19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It says to enter into the holiest. There's a song we have in our song book. It says there is a blessed pavilion, a sacred inner court, the place of God's own dwelling with all the world shut out. O holy resting place, O calm and pure retreat, where God unveils His face and life is only sweet. Verse 3 says, we reach the cleansing laver, the blood has been applied. There on the golden altar we're wholly sanctified. Within the second veil, O holy, holy place, with joyful lips we tell the fullness of His grace. Fourth verse, part of it says, my soul is hid away with God and Jesus Christ, and here I'll ever stay in sweet eternal rest. You know, God, when we are saved, we have come into the walls of His city. But the full plan of salvation is that we will enter into His presence, be sanctified, and receive His Spirit into our lives, and be consecrated to His will. That is when we can truly be in the palaces of the Lord. You know, it answers questions such as, how can I enjoy doing the things that might not be pleasurable to do? It helps us in those times. It gives us power over things that previously we didn't have power over. I don't have to live in bitterness and anger all of my life. I don't have to lust. I don't have to serve the temptations and the desires of my flesh day in and day out. I have something better. It's called being in the palace of the Lord, being behind His wall. The enemy can't get me, but I'm not going to die on the inside either. You know, you ask, you may ask, What does the Christian life look like being in that place? My answer is that it's the same as it would be. How can I word this? I asked this question a few weeks ago. If there was no hell, if it didn't exist, what would we do? I believe there is one. And it does exist. But if there wasn't one, if we knew that no matter how we lived our life, at the end, we would not have to suffer any kind of punishment or consequences for the way that we lived our life, how would we choose to live our life if we believed that way? If you're in the palace of the Lord and you find that place, I believe that the blessings will be so great that it'll make you say, I would live this way no matter what. Like the bond servant in the Old Testament, he would say, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. And the master would take an awl and bore a hole through his ear, and he would be a bondservant for life. Can you imagine someone doing that when they could go and they could be their own person? They had slaves back then, people that couldn't pay their debts, people from tributary countries and nations that they conquered. They would have slaves. And there was a certain time at the end of every so many years that they had to let them go. But the people that were slaves had an option to stay forever. And that is what the Lord wants us to do this morning. Say, I will be a bondservant to the Lord forever. No matter what happens, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. You know, it says He draws us with cords or bands of love. It says His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Being in the palaces, when we get the whole picture, it makes us want to serve Him. It makes us want to keep all of His commandments. It makes us want to do the things that please Him. It makes us want to help our brothers and sisters to make it to heaven. It makes us want to love those who seem unlovable. It constrains us. That's what there's a scripture that says love constrains us. And it's because we're in God's city. We have the towers. We're protected by His walls. We're getting the refreshment in His palaces. I'm eating at the table in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. It's a wonderful thought of being able to feast in safety behind His walls and in His palaces. This is what I believe that God wants us to get a hold of this morning. Pray for me.